Luke in chapter number 2, Luke in chapter number 2, and just looking again, just continuing on this Christmas story, and we're looking at the story this evening, and the character here in the middle here of the second chapter of Luke, Simeon. And man, what a blessing he is! And certainly think of that that last song song we sang, "Oh come, oh come, Emmanuel." And I'm telling you, that's not a song that's for yesteryear. That's a song today. I'm telling you, when I have need, when I have trouble, I need Emmanuel. Amen. I still need Christ. We haven't outgrown Christ in the 21st century. I have just as much need as a Savior. After I've been saved now, a good number of years, I still need Him just as much today as I did on the day of my salvation. And man, this goes right in hand with this story that we're looking at. A man that never lost hope, looking to the Savior. And I'm telling you, wherever you're at tonight, and whatever circumstances you have and whatever you're going through, I promise you, you can have hope if you'll look to Christ. And if you'll trust in Christ and just keep your focus on Christ. And so if you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God this evening, we're going to begin in verse number 31. We're going to read down through verse number 35. And it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision, the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was named by, of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written of the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." That's in Leviticus in chapter number 12 is where the law would talk about that. It's 8 verses long. It discusses this very act of purification for a mother. It says in verse 24, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. That's what he was waiting for the refreshing by the Spirit there in Israel. He had been waiting for this. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost as he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so here he prophesies not only of the blessing of his birth, but at the blessing of his death as well. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord, the Spirit by which we are indwelt, that we might be able to wait upon you. And God, we can know that no matter how dark the day and how difficult the time might be and how long we might feel like we have waited and waited, Lord, we have this hope that lies within us. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, it would be our life's mission that before we would depart this world in peace, whether that be at your coming, Lord, or whether that be in death. God, would we be rejoicing in the salvation of the Savior that we have received. Lord God, we thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus, we know, was conceived by the Holy Ghost. I think it's very important that we look at verse 33. Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. It's very specific that Joseph was not the earthly father of Jesus Christ. This was no ordinary a baby that was born, but this was the Son of God in the flesh come down to man. And this was God the Son that was come down to save man from their sins. And the only one that could save man from their sins. But as he was born of the flesh, there were certain things that needed to take place. And there were certain rites and rituals, if you will. There are parts of the law for those who were born of woman that they must adhere to. And so in obedience to the law of God, his parents, Mary and Joseph, brought Christ to the temple on the eighth day. They brought him to the priest on the eighth day of his birth to be circumcised. Again, this would go back to Leviticus and chapter number 12, where it outlines these are the things that you should do. And when we think about the circumcision of a child on the eighth day, you say is a specific time that has to be done. But you can look at medically and talk to medical doctors, and they'll tell you that on the eighth day is literally the best day after a child's birth to have a male child circumcised. I don't know why that is, other than God intended it to happen for His people. Amen. And so it's the time of the law that it was supposed to be done, and then as well it talks about Mary's purification, and there would have been a 33-day window. You say, why 33 days? You'll have to talk to God about it when you get to heaven, but on the eighth day, there would have been a circumcision that takes place, and then after the first week, which is 7 days, she's impure, and then she goes through a purification process, and then she has to wait 33 days, according to Leviticus, before she can come back into the temple. So this is 40 days then, if you're counting. 7 plus 33 is 40. Amen. And 40 days now after the birth of Christ, Jesus is just a little over a month old here in his earthly life, and he's brought to the temple. And Mary and Joseph, we'd understand because of the sacrifice, although the pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, that was an acceptable sacrifice to bring. We'd understand that that would be a sacrifice for those who were poor and those who didn't have much, those who couldn't provide a lamb. That would have been, if you had wealth, if you could afford to bring a lamb and two turtle doves would have been customary, and it would have shown forth the position of a family to bring a lamb. But this family had no position. They were lowly. They were poor. And so they brought two turtle doves and two pigeons to offer for this sacrifice of purification. And it was a sacrifice of purification for the birth that had taken place through the blood and the that had taken place. But it was also a time of sacrifice as thanksgiving unto God for that which God had given. God had granted a male child. Amen. That was a blessing to them in their day. It was a great blessing to them in their day, and they weren't upset about its gender either. They were very happy that they had a male child. They weren't looking at him and going, man, we just hope that he doesn't have this toxic masculinity and demand that he's a man. No. Listen to me. God made two genders. I'm going off on a rabbit trail. I know that. But God made two genders, and in their day, they were happy about it. Our day, for some reason, we're ashamed of it, and we act like, man, we just don't even know what we are today. But God made male and female, created He them, and they were thrilled that they had a male child. It was a time of blessing in a Jewish home that a male child would be born. He would be a namesake, and we understand this, that he was not just the namesake. He was not the namesake of Joseph, but this male child that was born was the namesake of Almighty God, and by him we would receive the adoption of sons, not into Joseph's family, but into the family of God. Amen? This was a blessing, this male child that had been born. And so this was some ritual that was to the law. There were some things that they went through for the law. And this was, while it might have been a ritual for some. It was a religious rite for some to go through. And for most families that went through it, it was just that they were fulfilling the law. It was not for a man named Simeon. It was not anything but just a ritual. Because he was looking for the coming of the Messiah. Everyone went through this, but on this day, he was led of the Spirit of God to go up into the temple and to be able to be witness of something very great. Now, it's speculated that he was a priest. We don't know that for sure. That's what they believe him to be, a priest. But he comes into the temple, and on this day, as he is led of the Spirit of God, according to verse number 26, the Holy Ghost had brought him up there, and he is excited about what he sees, excited about what is taking place. It is said of him in verse number 25 that he was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what his life was about. That's what he was holding on to life. In fact, he says later on in the passage in verse number 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I mean, as he got to this day, his life was all about the coming of the Savior and seeing the Messiah come. And once he had seen the Messiah, I mean, he was just, I mean, Lord, God, you can go ahead and take me home now. My life is complete. I have seen the Messiah. Everything about his life was about the coming of the Messiah. He was just, he was devout. He was looking for the consolation. I gave you the definition already. It means that which comforts. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for something to bring comfort. He was looking for a refreshing of the Spirit. It causes or the cause of comfort. That's what he was waiting for. And he knew that which would bring refreshing to the nation of Israel, that which would bring comfort to the nation of Israel, that which would cause them to be comforted, was the Messiah. He had great hope and faith, if you will, tonight in that very thing, that when the Messiah comes, then they would have a wonderful Counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. They were truly in a great need in the nation of Israel. Truly, they were in a desperate time in the nation of Israel. And they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. 400 years, they had gone through silence. I understand that just some just about a little over a year from this point where God spoke to Zacharias, and then he was dumb for 9 months and couldn't speak. But obviously that message hadn't reached Simeon, and he shows up this day not because he had heard from Zacharias, but because he had heard from the Holy Ghost that the Messiah had come and that the Lord had come to earth, that he had been born, and he was there under the control of the Spirit of God. And while he came into the control of the Spirit of God, the entire nation of Israel was also claiming to be watching for the Messiah. No, if you talk to even Jews today, they're still looking for the coming of the Messiah. They're still wanting that to take place. There was one man in the entire nation, Simeon, that actually was spoken to of God, that actually knew without being a present part of the relationship of Mary and Joseph and part of the family, that knew what was going on and was convinced of the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he had come. And it was a wonderful thing. While everybody said they were looking for him, this man Simeon had found him. Praise the Lord. This was a wonderful day, and he rejoiced in this day. This was a paramount day for his life. Simeon wasn't just going through the motions of the rituals of the law. He wasn't just going through the religious rites, as you will, of the law. He was a devout man. He was doing what he knew he was to be doing as led by God. And he knew that he had been promised by God that he would not die until he laid his eyes upon the Messiah. You say, how long had he been waiting? I don't know. We don't know how old he was. But he was convinced of the Spirit of God that the Messiah was coming. And it wasn't just because he heard a prophecy. It wasn't just because he had read the Old Testament scripture. No, as the Spirit of God had spoken, the Holy Ghost had spoken to him directly that the Messiah was coming. And he was excited about it. He wasn't just passing the time, and he wasn't complacent. We can look at the life of Zacharias just a little bit going through the motions, even though he was a righteous man. He was just kind of going through the motions of the law and going through the motions of the things that he should have been doing. And he kind of lost the luster of them, and they just kind of had become a ritual to him. And that wasn't the case for this man, Simeon. No. He was looking and anticipating that the Lord was going to come, and he was going to see him with his own eyes. There was a 42-year-old man that went to the doctor, and he says, once the doctor came in, he said, "What seems to be the problem?" He said, "I stubbed my toe last month." He said, "Okay, you stubbed your toe?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "And it still hurts." He says, "Well," he said, "welcome to the rest of your life." He said, "What do you mean, welcome to the rest of your life?" He said, "Well," he said, "from the time you're 40 on," he said, "every time you hit something or bump something, it just hurts for the rest of your life. You just count on it hurting for the rest of your life." And he says, "That can't be." He said, "It has." He said, "Haven't you ever met a 70-year-old man?" He said, "Yeah, I know some 70-year-old man." He said, "Now you know why they're grumpy." Anyway, but he'd been waiting. He'd been looking. He'd been anticipating. And he wasn't just wasting his time and biding his time in life. No, he had a purpose in life, and his purpose was seeking the Savior. No, he wasn't just like going, just going to work and going through the going to the temple and going through his religion and going through the motions of what was expected of him in life. No. He lived a life anticipating that he was going to meet the Messiah. That he was going to have a face-to-face confrontation with the Holy One of Israel, with the promised Messiah that was to come. He was going to see him. And listen to me, he was very excited when he was able to walk into the temple and to lift Christ up. And so I think this is why most people would say that he was a priest, because it says, and he came into the temple when the parents, in verse number 27, "And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," I mean, here he is. I mean, this man, whether he be a priest or not, he didn't let anybody stop him. He went right up, lifted Christ up in the air, and began to bless God for now that what he had seen. He had lived his life for this moment. He had anticipated this life, and now he was ready to go ahead and die and go on into glory, because that which he had lived for had come to pass. "Mine eyes," verse number 30, "mine eyes have seen thy salvation, that which thou had prepared before the face of all thy people, to light and lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." I mean, I'm telling you, this was a big, momentous day. This was a special day for him. And he is excited about what God was doing for him. Simeon was fired up about what God was doing, about seeing God's word come to pass in his own life and for the entire world. Now, you and I ought to get a little more excited about it when we know the promises of God. I'm just telling you, we ought to read the Word of God. We ought to claim the promises of the Word of God, hold on to them. And when we get to see God work and we get to see God move, we should get a little more excited than we do. And when someone says, "Listen, I was praying about this and I got to see God work and I got to see God move and I got to see the hand of God at work in my family and at my job and in my personal life," it shouldn't be that we all just said, "Go, okay, well, I'll just write down all that praise. Thank you for sharing your praise, sister, and thank you for sharing your little praise, brother." No, listen. God was at and is at work. Amen. In his life and in our life. And I'm telling you, we do a great disservice to the work of God and to those around us when we look at God work and we look at God move and we look at God bring his word to pass in our very lives, and we just sit there and go, well, that's just wonderful. I'm so glad. No. When you see God work in your life or in someone else's life, I'm telling you, you should get excited about it. Sadly, a lot of Christians see God work in somebody else's life and go, "Well, I just wish God would bless me like that. God never does anything for me." Probably because you have a sorry attitude. Yes. I'm telling you, I'm amazed, as sorry as my attitude is sometimes, that God blesses me at all. There's not one of us that we deserve the blessing of God. There's not one of us that deserve the holy God of creation speaking to us and talking to us and showing us some things and communicating with us and desiring to have a relationship that leads and guides us. There's not one of us in here that deserves that. And when we see God move in such a way, and when we read the Word of God and God shows us something that's just for us, it should get us excited a little bit. We should go and talk and tell people. I'll tell my wife about, I read this in the Bible, and I'll be excited about something. And she'll go, and I'm like, and I'll like explain it. I'm like, so I read this, and that means this. And she goes, okay. Great, that's wonderful. I was trying to explain. I was like studying this week a little bit about the, I mentioned this morning, the Tower of Edar. And I was explaining that to my wife, and she said, okay, that's complicated. Listen, we should get excited about God talking to us. And whether or not anybody else is, nobody else in the temple was as excited as he was. Listen, Mary and Joseph were standing back going, well, what's this all about? What's he all excited about? Yeah, praise, ooh, baby. Yeah, no. Not just a baby, the Savior. God had spoken. God had kept His promise. God had moved. God had worked. And I'm telling you, when we wait upon the Lord, listen to me, and when we trust in the Lord and we trust in the promise of the Lord, we shouldn't be disappointed. And we won't be disappointed when we trust in God. And He even foretells, listen, He even knows. He said, this was the plan of God for my life. I'm going to depart, but God's got something special for this child. He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He says in verse number 34 and 35, Simeon blessed and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, the sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That was a sign. The sign of his crucifixion was going to reveal the hearts of men. And it still does today. No, it did in the day of his crucifixion. I'm telling you, when men hear about the crucifixion of Christ, and they hear about the message of the gospel, and they hear what Jesus did, listen to me, it still reveals men's hearts today. For men will either be convicted of their sin, and they will turn to God, or men in the pride of their own heart will reject the message of the gospel, and they will reject the message of the Savior, and in the pride of their own hearts continue on in their own prideful thoughts, or they'll be humbled before God. The hearts of many will be revealed. The cover will be taken off. His plan was always. So here we see, friend, his birth, the birth of Christ, it was a plan, not just that the cutest baby in the world would be born. His plan was that he would come and that he would die, and that he would save you from your sin. That was his plan from the very beginning. It's not just a matter of sympathy that God desires to have for his son. It's a matter of us coming to a knowledge of the saving plan of his son. His plan was always to be about his father's business of redeeming men back to God, and to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the children and the hearts of the fathers to their children. His plan was always to bring men back to God the Father. It was always his plan. It's always his desire. Based upon what you do with the knowledge of the gospel, based upon your heart towards the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your belief in that will reveal your heart to God. It will reveal your heart to God. After ignoring Zacharias, we don't know what Zacharias did after he was able to talk in 9 months. The Bible doesn't record for us. We don't know. Maybe he went and heralded and told everybody. But we do know that Simeon, when he was brought to the temple, he spoke up about it. Man, here is the Savior. Hey, everybody, look and see. This is the Savior. I'm telling you, Mary and he, in the practice of what was going on here, if you study the history of it a little bit and how these rituals took place in the temple during these days, they weren't alone. What Simeon had to say about Jesus here on this day was not just heard by Mary and Joseph. There would have been others that would have been around that were there for religious purposes. Are you with me? There would have been others that were standing around that would have been there anticipating the coming Messiah. There would have been others that were there that were going through rituals and doing all sorts of sacrifices on this day. And here Simeon speaks up and says, listen, this is the Messiah, and nothing really takes place. Nothing really happens. Now, it should have been from this day forward at the very least that people would go, hey, listen, we know who he is. We know he's the Messiah. It's been prophesied. You say, and I want to throw this in there as well, because sometimes we look at the preaching and we think, well, man, we just didn't have any results. So, man, the Spirit of God must not have been there. The Spirit of God was completely leading in everything he was saying. There, he didn't even get to the place to speak those words, but by the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, sometimes the Spirit can be moving and the Spirit can be speaking expressly and the message can go forth, and even among religious people who are looking for what you're preaching about, their hearts revealed toward the message. I'm telling you, from his very birth, Jesus revealed the heart of man. And what Jesus was after was the heart of man. And as these people heard the proclamation of the Messiah coming, and they heard the message of the Messiah coming, their heart was not turned towards God. They were lost in their religion, and they were lost in their sacrifices, and they were lost in their rituals. And I know it's hot in here, but don't fall asleep. Listen to me. And as they were lost in all of those things, they missed the main point of what everything was about. That's that God had sent a Savior to redeem men from their sins. Amen. And they missed it. They completely missed it. You would think, come on, 400 years of silence. 400 years we've been just going through the motions of religion. 400 years we've just making sacrifice after sacrifice without anything taking place. We've been claiming that we're looking for the Messiah, that we're waiting for the Messiah. And when the Holy Spirit of God brings someone in the temple to pronounce, listen, this right here, this little boy, this one named Jesus, he is the Messiah. Amen. Not even the priests. Even if he was a priest, there would have been other priests around, friend. Not even they stopped what they were doing to go, oh, praise God, the day we've been waiting for. Yeah, because he would reveal the hearts of men. And he does reveal the hearts of men. That they really weren't waiting on the Messiah. That their religion really wasn't about, well, pleasing God. And that the things that they were involved in, it wasn't about God being lifted up and God being glorified and us fulfilling the will of Almighty God and seeing God God's work take place. No, no, no. They were just simply busy about their religion, and they missed the coming of the Messiah they still claim to be waiting for. Now listen. Friend, I want to ask you this. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Because everybody there would have claimed that they were waiting on the Messiah. The things that they were involved there in the temple that day, and I'm telling you, there would have been a great crowd of people there that day at the temple, just as there was every day at the temple, being very religious, and we would stop and we could find, listen, all of them but one man were waiting on something else other than Messiah, even though all of them would have been claimed to be waiting on the Messiah. Those who wait on the Lord shall not be disappointed, though. Simeon was not focused on the things of the earth, but of God. That's what his focus was. Simeon was focused on not on things that were temporary, but on things that were eternal. Simeon was not focused on things of self, but on the things of others. And his entire purpose for living, listen, his entire being and everything that he did and everything that he lived for, I mean, it culminated to the point where he met the Messiah and then nothing else mattered. I mean, God, you can take me from this earth. There's nothing more important to me than the fact that I know that redemption has come, not just to Israel, but unto the Gentiles as well, he pronounces. What are you waiting on? What would your life be spent if we were to say that you are waiting on something? Many times people wait on other people. I mean, to find fulfillment in life. I promise you, you probably know somebody or are related to somebody who is anticipating another person coming and putting a ring on their hand to fulfill their life. Yeah. No, listen to me. There are many people that have a ring on their finger that are not at all satisfied in life. Because listen to me, marriage is not always satisfying. I'm not saying that's right. I understand that I am to be a completer for my wife spiritually, emotionally. I'm to be a completer for her, and so she for me. But I'm just telling you, if your focus is on a ring, which for some reason I don't have on my hand tonight, but this makes it really awkward. But listen to me, if your focus is, man, I'm going to get that ring on my finger, and then life is going to be fulfilled. I'm telling you, you're kidding yourself. Because there's a lot of people put a ring on their finger to fill life. And they go, oh, man, my life is complete. I found Mr. Wonderful. And listen to me. And their life is anything but complete. Because it's not another person or people that can fulfill and can complete your life. It is Jesus Christ the Savior. He can complete life. He can fulfill your life. And some people are like, well, our marriage is on the rocks. Maybe we just had another baby. Maybe if we just brought another individual into this mess that we've created. Listen, another person in your life is not going to complete your life. Finding a new group of people to hang out with, finding a new hobby, finding a new crowd of people together around you, and you say, man, this group and that group and this hobby group and this Facebook group and all the groups of people, I mean, all the friends that I have on Facebook that I've never met, talked to, spoken to, or even looked in the face, they're my dear, deep friends. They do not complete any individual, and a person that is looking to another person to find completeness in them and to be find fulfillment in them. I'm telling you, unless that person is the person of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, they're going to be really disappointed because people are disappointing. No, you watch people. People will be disappointing. What are you waiting on? I enjoy politics. I like arguing. I enjoyed the debates, and I yell at debates just like I would at a football game at the TV. That's my wife. I get into it. I enjoy it. But friend, if you're waiting on politics, I'm here to tell you, you're going to be really, really disappointed. Yeah. Because votes aren't going to go the way you want them to go. And the politicians, you think, man, you need to get this right politician in the office. And you know, listen, I'm thankful for the things that our president has done for religion. And he has done a lot for those who would name the name of Christ. He certainly has done. More importantly, I'm thankful for the babies' lives that have been spared because of things he's done. I praise the Lord for that. But understand with me, there's not a politician alive that's going to bring fulfillment to any party, Republican or Democrat, socialist. There's not one individual that's ever going to even rank in the president in the highest office of the president that's ever going to bring complete fulfillment to mankind. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ will. If you're looking to the stock markets while they're doing better today, hold on. I'm just telling you. Listen, what I'm trying to get this is Simeon waited for the consolation, for that which would comfort for that which would refresh the spirit of not only the nation of Israel, but of the Gentiles as well, he said. That which would be a cause for comfort. And what he was waiting on was not some person, wasn't some politician, it wasn't a king, it wasn't a better job, it wasn't a better this or that. No, no, no. What he was waiting on was the coming of the Messiah. And when he found Jesus, life was fulfilled and complete. There was not an experience in life that could compare to the experience that he got when he met Christ Jesus that day in the temple. Lord, you just go ahead, take me home now. And I want us to understand tonight that those who wait on the Lord will not be disappointed. And I don't care what your circumstances of life are and your hardships in life are. I'm telling you, these people had some great hardships that they had went through. There was military oppression. It was not a great time of economic prosperity in the nation of Israel. It was not a great time of intellectual understanding in the land of Israel. I'm telling you, we live in a far greater day than they do. And we still complain about life. It's too cold outside. It's too hot inside. It's too this. It's too that. I don't have the perfect car. I don't have the perfect gun. I don't have the perfect socks. I didn't get any socks this year for Christmas yet. So if you're still looking for something to get me, I mean, I usually always get socks and ties. Not one yet this year. I'm surprised. But listen. If we're looking to things, if we're looking to some thrill, if we're looking to somebody's theories, I'm telling you, you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, who had all the money that he could ever want, had any opportunity that he could ever want, he said, listen, all of these things done under the sun are complete vanity and vexation of spirit. You want to look at a guy who was just, I mean, like, Jesus, take me now. I mean, there's nothing greater than this moment. It was Simeon when he got to stand before Christ. And you know what you and I, as our life's focus should be? And when we say, well, what are we waiting on? You realize that what we should be waiting on that should never cause us, listen, should never cause us to go through times of depression and discouragement and downheartedness and, man, the world's falling apart and everything's coming apart. Life's so hard. Life will always be hard and difficult, and there will always be problems, and there will always be something to be upset about. But listen, if we're waiting for the consolation of the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, you shall not be disappointed. You shall not be disappointed. And I've said it before to you, I'll tell you again. Your worst day on this earth is your worst day for all of eternity, if your hope's in the Lord. So, friend, tonight I ask you, what are you waiting on? What consolation are you looking for? That promotion at work? Or that I get to get up and talk to the Savior tomorrow? That spouse to turn around, or the reality that, listen, my God shall supply all my need. That circumstance at church or that family that you got to see over Christmas that you're just dreading seeing? Listen, are you waiting on the Lord? Because if you are, then what you're waiting on is you're waiting on great comfort. And as bad and difficult as things might be, listen to me, you can have great hope, comfort, and peace by Him who only can bring comfort and peace, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.